Last week I spoke about being the church in 2020 and what we needed to do to be the church that God has called us to be and to reach those that we need to reach. Well, what I want to talk to you today about is exactly what the title says, membership myths. Now, before you get your cackles all tore up, listen to the sermon, because we're going to look at what the Bible says about church membership. And some of it may surprise you of what the Bible says. So if you would turn to Acts chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 41 through 47. And if you would, as you turn there, if you would stand as I read God's word this morning. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. Now understand, this is immediately following Pentecost in the upper room. This is what happened when the disciples that were in the upper room and the Holy Spirit came upon them and they went out and started preaching. Okay, so listen to what it says here. Verses 41 through 47. And it says this. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together, and all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our blessed Heavenly Father, thank you for the reading of your word. And thank you for what you tell us in your word. And dear Lord, just bless this time that we have together. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know that if you guys have noticed this, but it is getting common practice that churches no longer have membership. That you don't ask to be part of the church as a member. You just, if you want to go to church there, you go. And that's fine. But there's become a myth, or there has come this idea that we don't require membership, that the Bible does not require us to be members of a particular church. So we're going to look at some of these myths according to what Scripture says. Okay, it's not what Artie says, it's not what preacher at another church says or how they feel about things. We're going to look at what the Bible says because that's the most important thing. Okay, so here, membership myth number one. The Bible doesn't mention membership in a local church. Well, this may surprise some of you, but the Bible does not specifically mention church membership anywhere. It does not say that you get saved and join a church. It does not command us to join a church per se. You will not find that in Scripture. In fact, if you look up church membership in a Bible dictionary, you're not going to find anything. However, there are numerous truths and responsibilities that are explicitly mentioned and necessarily imply the existence of a covenant membership for local churches. What does that mean? Short is this. The Bible doesn't mention it, but it sure does imply that we should have church membership. Okay? Church membership is implied because Christians are to be submitted to their church leaders. Now, before you guys get in an uproar about that one, because I know there's some people sitting here that says, that's not the way a Baptist church operates. Listen to what Scripture says, and all of it together will make sense to you. I'm not saying that I should be the be-all and end-all and you do everything I say. That's not what I'm saying at all. But let's look at what Scripture says. Hebrews 13:17 says this, "Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you." Let me ask you a question. Those of you that are parents, when your child was first born, think back. When first child, never been a parent before, and that child is first born, and you start experiencing that stuff that parents experience for the first time, it's hard, isn't it? Now, if most of you are like me and Ginger, when they got to be teenagers, oh, how much easier it was when they were little bitty in diapers and dealing with all that stuff. But the fact remains that you're a parent and you have authority over that child and you're responsible for that child. But how much more difficult it is to be the parent when the child doesn't want to listen and go and do what you're asking them to do and go. They don't want to follow you. They question every move you make. But you remember back when they were a little child and they followed you all over the place like a little duckling following its mama. And they believed something because you told them. And they trusted you. Wasn't that easier? Well, this says the same thing. It's the same principle with the church leaders. God has put them there to look out after the church. But because it's telling them to look up to their leaders, it is implying that you put yourself under authority. So you join a group under the authority of a leader. That's what the Bible is implying here. Second thing we need to look at is church membership is implied through the charge given to the church leaders. Doesn't mean that the responsibility is the membership of the church to submit to the leader. Look at what this says. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He's talking to the church leader now. He says, "Keep watch over yourself and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he brought with his own blood." Now let's look at this. Church membership is implied here because he is giving specific orders to the overseers or the leaders of the church, telling them to look out for the flock that God has given you. So let's look at these two together. You, as a Christian, according to Scripture, are under the authority of church leaders. What church leader? If there's no membership, does that mean that I can tell people that go to First Baptist or Bowling Springs Baptist, "Hey, you guys, that's the wrong. You guys need to do it this way." Is that what it's saying? Any church leader? This is implying a specific church leader. Well, this here, with the charge to the leaders of the church, it's implying that you're responsible for a specific group, right? Which would indicate membership. Now let's look at third point. Church membership is implied through the teaching of church discipline. Well, we don't like to talk about church discipline a lot. But look at what it tells us here. This is Jesus talking. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. Just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. Well, which church? If they don't listen, does that mean that you go and tell everybody? What does the scripture say? Tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen to even the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. What he's saying here is that if there is a member of the church, if there is a person that you sit beside and they do something they shouldn't do, you should go to them. If they don't listen, you should take a couple of other people. If they still don't listen, you take it to the church. And if they won't listen to the church, then you're to withdraw membership. You're to withdraw fellowship from them until they get themselves right. A lot of people think that church discipline is the church ruling over people and telling them they can and can't do stuff and punishing them when they don't agree with what the church says. No. The whole purpose of church membership is to renew the relationship and to restore fellowship between someone that's living a life that's not right according to Scripture. It's and to renew that relationship not only with the church but also with God. That's the purpose of church discipline. It is not somebody standing up here and saying, hey, you don't need to go here anymore. This all implies membership in a church. How can you withdraw fellowship from somebody that's not part of the group? Does that make sense? I mean, you can't do that. And then church membership is implied by through the selection of deacons or leaders. If you will, look at Acts chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them. So here in Jerusalem, they pull all the members of the church together, all the believers, all the church, and they tell them, okay, there's a problem here, and we can't take our time away from ministry and from preaching to take care of this issue, so we want you to select 7 men from among you to take over this responsibility. The choosing of the first disciples, choosing of the first deacons, the apostles or the disciples of Jesus turned that responsibility over to who? The members of the congregation, the members of the church, and they selected their lay leaders. They weren't appointed; they were selected by the congregation, the members of the church. Okay, and then membership is implied through the church's description as a flock or a body. Look at 1 Corinthians 12 through 13. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. But one body. Okay? Oneness. And then Acts 20:28, we've already read this, but keep watch over yourself and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Okay? Flock, body, a member of a group. Okay? And then the church membership is implied through the books contained in the New Testament. What do you mean by that? I mean this, is that the majority of the epistles or letters Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. They were written, even James, were written to the members of a specific church. Now, we read them and we get them, but the original letter, who was the book of Romans or the letter to the Romans written to? Was it written to the church in Jerusalem? No. It was written to the church in Rome and to the members of that church. The same with 1st and 2nd Corinthians. It was written to the church in Corinth. Specific local bodies of believers and to their members. That's who these books were written to. So that implies membership through the Old Testament. Now the second myth that we need to look at is I don't need to be a member of a local church if I already belong to the universal church. What do I mean by the universal church? That once you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you become a member or a part of the universal church. Okay? A body of all believers. The idea of being part of the universal church without submitting to a local church is not possible, biblical, or healthy. Where you're like, whoa, wait a second. Well, let's look at this. To imply you can be part of a greater community without being part of a smaller one first is not possible. You cannot become part of the larger human race without first being born into a smaller family unit. Correct? Would you guys all agree that you cannot become part of the human race, the population of the world, without being first born into a family? Correct? I am a member of the YMCA. Many other people here are as well. We can go to any other Y in the world and say, hey, I'm a member of the Y. They will let you in, but they want to know, what Y are you a member of? You have to be a member. I am a member of the Ruby Hunt YMCA right here in Bowling Springs. A smaller branch, but you have benefits all over the world. Another example, Rotary International. Many people are part of the Rotary. Rotary International, what is the one requirement they have to be part of the Rotary International? You have to be a member of the local Rotary Club. You have to be part of a smaller group and bound by their rules and their way of doing things before you can be part of the larger group. Okay? So it's not possible to say, hey, I can be a Christian and I can grow and I can do all this stuff, but I don't want to be under the authority of a local church. It's not possible to do those things. It isn't biblical. Every letter in the New Testament assumes Christians are members of a local church. The letters themselves are addressed to the local churches. They teach us how to get along with other members, how to encourage the weak within the church, how to conduct ourselves at church, and what to do with unrepentant sinners in the church. They command us to submit to our leaders and encourage us to pray for our leaders. The Bible teaches, and I've already gone through all these places where the Bible implies that you are part of a small group, a local church, that you have responsibilities that you can only do by being part of that small group. And then living without church membership isn't healthy. Independence. Now, understand what I'm talking about by independence. The desire to choose your way is at the heart of sin. What do I mean by that? Well, what sin is in the first place is saying, I want it my way and not God's way. That we choose to do what we want, and that started back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve because Eve wanted that fruit. And then she came and gave it to Adam, and Adam says, I want that too. And that's where sin started. Because they chose to do it their way instead of God's way. And that's all sin is when we say we don't want to follow God's rules, we don't want to do it God's way, we know better than God, and we're going to do what we want. And that is the heart of sin. And that independence, doing that, we need the humility lesson of submitting to imperfect leaders. Let's face it, there was only one perfect person to ever walk this earth, and that was Jesus Christ. And everybody that came after him is broken as the rest of us. So we need the humility lesson of submitting to imperfect leaders. We need the encouragement of sharing victories with a church family. We need the fellowship of sharing suffering and with our fellow members. And together we build each other up to become the image of Christ that he has created us to be. And no one can make it alone. I like watching all these animal shows on the Discovery Channel and on Animal Planet. And I like watching the ones about nature where they go out into the wilderness and stuff like that. And they watch these animals. What do? They come up to a herd of buffalo. These wolves come up to a herd of buffalo. Do they attack the entire herd? What would happen to those wolves if they attacked that herd of buffalo? They'd get squashed. Because what buffalo do is they put the young and the weak in the middle, and they surround those weak and young and put their horns facing out to protect the ones that need protecting. But what happens is they go after and they try to separate before they're able to circle up. They try to separate one of the weak ones, one of the old ones, one of the young ones away from the group. And then they all gang up on that one when it's by itself. My friends, Satan does the same thing to us. We are to protect each other. We are to love each other and support each other. And we're supposed to fight for each other. And Satan wants to single people out. Because when he tries to attack the church from the outside, what happens? Historically, when Satan starts attacking the church from the outside, the church gets stronger. It grows. You look over history, every time something started happening and the Christians were being persecuted, churches started popping up all over the place and Christianity started growing like mad. And the churches became stronger because of the adversity. You know one of the strongest churches that exist in the world today? You know where it is? It is in China. Restricted access country. It is against the law to be a member of a Christian church in China. But yet it is one of the strongest churches in the world. And people would die to be part of that church. You can't do it by yourself. And there is strength in numbers. Three. I'll hold up the right number of fingers here in a second. Membership number three. You become a member through baptism. Uh-oh. That's a myth. Now listen. Look at Acts chapter 2, verses 41 again. We started off with this verse. Look at it again here. Those who accepted his message were baptized. And then what happened after that? And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. There are two prerequisites for membership in the church. The first is that you personally accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the second is that you follow Him in believers' baptism. And what's the whole thing with baptism? It's when you walk into the water. That doesn't save you. But when you're dunked under the water, it is an outward expression is what God has done inside. Because what the pastor will say is I bury you with Christ in baptism, and you're raised to walk in a newness of life. Jesus was buried. He died, he was buried, and then he rose again. And that in itself is what gives us the salvation, eternal life. And when we get baptized, we're following his example. And we're showing everybody else, I've died to my old ways. Jesus Christ has changed me, and now I'm a different creature. And that's what that signifies. But that doesn't make you a member of this church. It doesn't make you a member of any church. Membership comes by an individual intentionally entering into a covenant of accountability with the other members of the local church. I remember when I was a child, you used to see membership covenants up on the wall. And it said what was expected out of the members and what the members could expect from the church as a whole. We don't see those anymore. But when you come to join a church, what you are telling the pastor, when you come up and talk to the pastor, say, I want to become a member of the church, he's going to ask you two questions. He's going to ask you about your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Have you ever come to a point where you've accepted Christ as your Savior? And then if that answer is yes, or if that answer is no, he's going to tell you how to become a Christian, how to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then he's going to ask you if you've ever been baptized and what baptism means. And if you say yes, then he'll go to the next step. If you say no, he'll talk to you about baptism. Everybody that comes forward for baptism here, I ask them, are you wanting to also join the church? Because we will baptize a believer without having church membership. We've done it many times. But we ask, do you want to also join the church? And when they say yes, we stand down before the whole congregation and say they're coming forward for baptism and they also want to join the church. We accept members from other churches. We accept people that haven't been members anywhere, but they've been baptized, they believe in Jesus Christ and they've been baptized. But when you enter into that covenant relationship with the church, what you are asking the church to do is to help hold you accountable to walk the life of a Christian, to follow the teachings of Jesus, and to conduct yourself as such. And in turn, your responsibility is to hold the church accountable to do the same thing and to hold the leaders of the church accountable for doing what they've been charged to do. So it is a covenant relationship all the way around. It is holding each other accountable. Now, church, I'm going to tell you something. The reason a lot of churches don't have memberships, and I hate to break it to you, is that the leaders of the church want to do anything they want to do without anybody telling them they can't do it. And if you don't have, and if you're not a, if they don't have membership, they don't have to ask anybody. They do what they want to do. I hate to break it to you, but that's the truth. You will hear them say, "Well, the Bible doesn't specifically mention membership." No, it doesn't. But I showed you where it implies it in a whole lot of different places. This has been something that I have struggled with. I actually asked the deacons a couple of months ago, can you guys help me understand our place on membership? Because so many churches are going to where they don't have memberships. Church, I showed you, and what I believe is the Bible teaches, that we need to submit ourselves to a group. That we become part of a group that holds us accountable just as we hold them accountable. That's what the Bible teaches. Let me tell you something else. The Bible doesn't actually say anything about, or doesn't say the word rapture. But I believe that Jesus is coming back and he's going to take us home with him. Because that's what the Bible teaches. Even though it doesn't specifically mention that word, the Bible doesn't specifically mention membership, but it sure does teach it. That's why it's so important that we as individuals, we as Christians, dig into God's word and actually understand what it's saying. We have to look at it as a whole. We can choose to make it say anything we want it to say if we choose bits and pieces, but if we look at it as a whole and look at it in context, we have to understand what the Bible is teaching. And you can't take the New Testament without understanding what the Old Testament says. Because what it says in the Old Testament makes it make a lot more sense in the New Testament. Because we see how Jesus completed everything that God started in the Old Testament. And it means a whole lot more when we understand that. So I'm asking you at this time, is God leading you to do something? Is God wanting you to come to Him and confess your sins and ask Christ to change your life forever? Is God leading you to become a member of this church, to join into this fellowship in a covenant of accountability, to hold us accountability as we hold you accountable? Is God leading you to go to somebody else and get something right? This is your opportunity to do that as we finish up our service today. This is your chance to come do business with God. The altar is open if you want to come pray. Listen to what God is leading you to do.